Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to read through to verse 10 of chapter 2. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" I was cupbearer to the king.
Continuing on for chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was bought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" And then I prayed to the God of heaven and answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tonbalah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and good morning, St. Mary's. Please do keep your Bibles open. And there am I. And as we come to God's word, let us come in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray and ask this day, Father God, that as we come to your word, will you please speak to us? Will you guide us? Will you lead us? So that we might know you, might trust you, and may walk with you closely forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Adam. I'm on the staff team here at St. Mary's, and it's a joy to be with you all here today. As a Christian, do you ever feel like you're living in a city which is far away from home? Because you're a Christian, do you ever feel like you're living in a city that is far away from home? Do you ever feel that this is a place where you dwell, but you don't necessarily feel like you always belong? A place where you live, but in some senses feel disconnected from it. Do you ever feel like you've accepted that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? You've become a follower of Christ, and yet, is this it? Is this it? Is this the end of that story? Well, today we're going to meet a man who's living in a city as far away from home. Today we're going to meet a man who, because of his faith, feels a sense of disconnect. Is this it? We're going to meet the man, Nehemiah. Now, one of the joyful things about our shiny new Bibles is that they have a map in them on the very front first page. So let's all turn in that map, and we're going to... There's actually three maps here. We're looking at the one which is called Ancient Middle East. And then you'll see here on the Ancient Middle East, you've got Jerusalem on the far left-hand side in Israel by the sea. So that is where Nehemiah's people, the Israelites, are originally from. However, Nehemiah wasn't born in Jerusalem. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem. He's probably never even been to Jerusalem. Because 150 years before Nehemiah was born, the people of the Israelites, the Jews, were taken into exile by the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in with a mighty force, destroyed much of Jerusalem, and took the Jews into exile. And they went to Babylon. You can actually see a little dotted line. And if you follow that dotted line all the way across to the right, you have Babylonia and you have Babylon. And so the people were taken to Babylon. And over that 150-year period between the exile beginning and Nehemiah, some people have started to return. Under Ezra, and the temple is being rebuilt. But lots of people are still in Babylon. And actually, our story today doesn't even start in Babylon, even that's the heart of the exile. It actually starts further across in Susa, which is sort of like the summer palaces for the kings. So Nehemiah is in Susa, far away from Jerusalem. And that's important because Nehemiah hears some news about what's going on in Jerusalem, because things aren't going on very well there. It's a bad sort of situation. His brother has just been to Jerusalem, Hananiah, and Hananiah comes and he tells Nehemiah. Well, let's look down, see what he says, verse 3. This is back in Nehemiah. Leave the map, back to Nehemiah, which is page 484. Chapter 1, verse 3, this is what Hananiah says. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now this is news. This isn't a report about ancient history. This is news, because if this was just ancient history, what the Babylonians did to Jerusalem 150 years ago, then this wouldn't have moved anyone because they would have known about it. But this is news. That the walls have gone and the gates have been burned. This is something new. And that's deeply concerning for Nehemiah. Why is it deeply concerning? Because what do walls mean? Walls mean protection. Walls mean safety. What does a gate mean? It means you can stop your enemies from coming in. So if you don't have those things, suddenly your city is incredibly vulnerable. And let's see how Nehemiah responds to this. He hears this news, and in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Which city would you weep for? What sort of city would you weep for? I grew up in a little town called Royal Tunbridge Wells, and it is a gem of a town. The gem of the Kent countryside. It's absolutely beautiful with lovely Georgian sort of streets and lovely meadows and surrounded by incredible countryside. It's a lovely town. And it's such a beautiful town that two friends of mine were going for a very rough patch and they came to visit me when I was living there. And they just came for the weekend and we went walking through the beautiful meadows and the Georgian streets. We went and had lovely food. Went to church and enjoyed a wonderful church service. We went to my parents' house and drank G&Ts, admiring the rose garden. It was beautiful. And my friends at the end of this weekend, they said to me, Adam, this weekend has almost felt like a dream. It's felt like a dream. That's Tunbridge Wells. It feels like a dream. And if I thought that Tunbridge Wells is in danger, I had that sense that it's vulnerable, I think that would make me weep. I think that would make me weep because I love that place and the people of that place. Now, I'm aware here that I may insult some people in the room. My father grew up in Birmingham, in Selly Oak, and I have been there. I don't know if I would weep over Selly Oak if I discovered that it was vulnerable. But what about where my grandfather grew up or where my great-grandfather grew up? And actually, that's the sort of time frame we've got to think about here. Because Nehemiah, he's weeping over a city which his family were evicted from 150 years ago. He is weeping over a city he has probably never been to, over a people he has probably never met, in a land in which he would be a stranger. And yet he weeps. Why does he weep over that city? And undoubtedly, there's strong emotional ties that it's a city of his father. But actually, Nehemiah, he is weeping over Jerusalem because the God of heaven has decided that it is in this city that his name will dwell. It is in this city that God will be symbolically present. It is in this city where people can come and meet with God. Now, what should Christians today think about Jerusalem? Well, we will come back to that later. But for Nehemiah, that physical Jerusalem then was a place where God came to meet with his people. It was a place which was special. It was a place which was set apart. It was a place that was holy. A holy city. And Nehemiah is weeping over it because Nehemiah knows that the people of God, they were given this great task to be priests. Israel was never to look inwards. They were always meant to look outwards to the nations and to the world. And they were meant to act, this people, to bring all people in to Jerusalem so that all people could come and can meet with the God of heaven there. And he is weeping because Jerusalem is vulnerable. And he's weeping because he wants that to be true. He wants the world to come and meet with the God of heaven there. And so he weeps over that city. He hears this news and he weeps. But the next thing he does, he hears this news and he prays. And we have this very beautiful prayer from verses 5 to verses 11. Where we hear about his prayer. And his prayer is very revealing. It reveals everything that Nehemiah sees and understands. The first thing that Nehemiah sees is he sees who God is. He sees that God is a God of heaven, that he is awesome, that he is great. He sees and he knows that God has made promises. And Nehemiah sees who he is rightly in response to this God of heaven. That he is merely a servant and he has to ask, please be attentive to this prayer. But as Nehemiah sees God rightly, he also sees the problem rightly. Because it'd be quite easy, wouldn't it, to think that actually the problem that Jerusalem has is that 150 years ago, the Babylonians came and they ruined the city and then they dragged all the people off. But actually Nehemiah sees that the reason why the Babylonians came is because the Israelites, Jerusalem, had rebelled against God and this was an act of God's judgment upon them. And so thus he confesses for himself and for the people. Let's look down at that. I'm going to start halfway through verse 6. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Here we can see that Nehemiah understands the heart of the problem. The Babylonians are not the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is the fact that the people of God have sinned. That 150 years ago that they have sinned by breaking the laws of Moses. But it's not just them out there who have sinned. Nehemiah can also see that it's him in here who has sinned. I confess, including myself, he himself is part of this problem. And so he turns to the Lord and confesses his and their collective sin. But Nehemiah also sees the importance of God's promises. And we see that with that very first word in verse 8, remember. Nehemiah wants God to remember his promises, because every promise that God says is a promise that God keeps. Every word that God says is a word that God keeps. And so Nehemiah wants God to remember these promises. Verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What a promise. What a promise that Nehemiah is calling on the Lord to remember. This great promise that yes, out of judgment, the Lord God has scattered the people. But if they return to the Lord, then these people have been scattered far, and the Lord God with a mighty and a strong hand will reach down and he will bring them back to himself. What a promise. And Nehemiah is calling upon the Lord, remember this. Remember these words and gather us back in to yourself. And as Nehemiah calls on the Lord to remember this promise, and he sees the importance of these promises, Nehemiah also sees his responsibility that he has. Let's look down at verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah sees that he is a man who has to take responsibility. He understands that he, as a cupbearer, to be a cupbearer meant for the king, meant you tested every drink that the king drank. And it's a role you gave to a servant, because you're not there to taste it to make sure it tastes good. You're there to make sure it hasn't got poison in it. But it's also a role which gives you incredible access, because you're with the king all the time. And so with this incredible access comes this incredible responsibility. And Nehemiah can see that because he is a cupbearer, because he has his access, he thus has responsibility. And he asks the Lord, the God of heaven, to help me. Help me and bless me and use me with this man, with the king, so I can be a part of fulfilling these very promises of old. And then chapter 2 continues. So we've seen Nehemiah weeping, we've seen Nehemiah praying, and then from chapter 2 verses 1 to 10, we see Nehemiah acting. And we read here in verse 1 of chapter 2, in the month of Nisan. Now Nisan, that's 4 months separated from the month of Kislev. And Kislev was the month where Nehemiah heard about the news about Jerusalem's walls. And now, 4 months later, he's in front of the king. And we don't quite know why Nehemiah acts how he does act. He's in front of the king 4 months later, and his face is very sad. And it could be this is unintentional. He's just been reflecting on everything that's going on in Jerusalem. He's so desperate about it. He's been praying about it for so long, and it's so overwhelmed with sadness that in that moment, his face reveals what his heart feels. It could be an unintentional sadness, but it also could be an intentional sadness. It could be that he's thought and he's prayed and he's decided that this is a way that he can get the king to respond to him. So he can have this conversation with the king. So we don't know if it's unintentional or intentional, but we do know that it is risky. It's risky because if you are a servant of the king, it's risky to look depressed in front of him, because it's risky that you as a servant might depress the rest of the guests. That's not why you have a servant there. And so what Nehemiah has done here in looking sad, it's a risky thing. And yet in the face of this risky thing, something incredible happens. Something remarkable happens. And the king, instead of just chucking him out, asks him, why are you sad? And then another remarkable thing happens. Because when Nehemiah then tells the king why he's sad because of what has happened to the home, the city of his fathers, the king then goes on and asks him, well, what does he want? Let's look at this remarkable response here in verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I pray to the God of heaven. And I answer the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. So in this moment, a moment we wonder was Nehemiah like working for, but this moment has come where the king has asked him what he wants. He shoots a prayer to heaven, always a wise idea, in important moments. And then he speaks his incredible request. That the king might care about this city and send Nehemiah there to rebuild it. And then another remarkable thing happens, incredible thing happens. The king says yes. He says yes to this, and he's willing for Nehemiah to go. And then another remarkable thing happens, because Nehemiah hasn't just been given the authority to go. He then goes and asks the king, will you give me letters for the authorities there? Will you give me provisions, your provisions, so I can build my walls? And will you send me an armed escort to do it? This is incredible that this would happen. And why does this happen? Why does this king care about a city hundreds of miles away? Why does this king care about a people's like capital of a nation who he has subjected? Why does he care that their walls are destroyed? Why does he listen to Nehemiah in the first place? Merely a servant. Why does he care about his requests and offer to give him armed guards and the materials to rebuild this wall? Why does he care? And he cares because as Nehemiah acts, God acts. As Nehemiah acts, God acts. Let's read verse 8. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. As Nehemiah acted, God acted. As Nehemiah acts, God acts. I'm very thankful for my British passport. And I'm particularly thankful for my British passport, I think, in having conversations with other people who don't have passports and realizing the limitations of that. Or people who might have a passport which doesn't allow them access into as many countries. So I'm very thankful that I have a British passport. Last year, my older brother lives in Japan with his family, and so I went to go and visit him. And I got on the plane here, and I flew over to Japan, and I landed on the airport. I did all that work, and I went to the gate, and I gave them my passport, and the passport did all the work. I didn't have to fill in a visa, I didn't have to tell them anything about me, and I was just allowed to walk in. I worked, I got on the plane, the passport worked. Nehemiah works, but God is working. Nehemiah acts, but God acts. It was God who promised that he was going to bring his scattered people home. And it was God who used Nehemiah to achieve those plans and purposes. But we might be thinking, but But doesn't God use like the supernatural? Yes, he does. Doesn't God use like the mysterious to work? Yes, he does. Doesn't God reveal his plans and purposes through angels in bright shining light and trumpets and loud sounds and noises? Yes. Does God use the natural things to achieve his plans and purposes? Yes. Does God use the obvious things to achieve his plans and purposes? Yes. Does God use weak people to achieve his plans and purposes? Yes. But doesn't God use like the secret things of this world to reveal his plans and purposes? Yes. And does God use me and you and Nehemiah to achieve his plans and purposes? Yes. How is it that we have a Bible in English? How is it that we can so easily read these words which bring life? Which words which when heard and believed connect us to the very source of life itself? Well, during the time of the Reformation, Tyndale and Wycliffe and others, they translated the Bible. They saw they had a great passion in their hearts that it was wrong that people couldn't read God's word themselves. And so despite the risk and despite the danger, they worked hard to translate it. They acted. But as they were acting so that we might have the word of God in a language we could understand, as they were acting, God was also acting. Acting in a time, in a cultural moment, which means princes and kings would want to have the word of God in the vernacular, in their language. He was working by giving Tyndale and Wycliffe and others the minds and the brains to understand biblical Greek and biblical Hebrew so they could translate it faithfully into a language which people could understand. As these men were acting, these translators were acting, God was acting. As Nehemiah was acting, God was acting. As we act, God acts. If it is in line with his plans and purposes. Because God acts. God acts because God will always keep his promises. God acts because God will always keep his promises. And this is the glorious of good news of this passage. That if God has said this promise, then he will keep this promise and he will act in accordance to this promise. And we see here in Nehemiah, we see an example of how God acts for a weak man to bring about his promises. But we also see, as well as this example, we also see in Nehemiah a foreshadow, a taste, a glimpse, a foreshadow of the one whose glory outshines the sun. We also see in Nehemiah a shadow of Jesus Christ. Because as Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem, as he wept over it because it is defenseless, and he wept over it because he knows that the name of God dwells there, and he wants people to come and meet with God, well, Jesus Christ came and he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem because it was faithless. Because it had turned the temple into a marketplace. Because it was stopping people from coming to meet with the living God. And so he weeps over Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah wept, Nehemiah also prayed. He prayed to the Lord, the God of heaven, remember your promises. Remember what you've said of old. And as Jesus Christ came and as he wept, he also prayed. He prayed, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew that in the taking and the drinking of that cup of the Father's wrath, that that is how the very promises of old would be fulfilled. And as Nehemiah came and as he wept over Jerusalem and he prayed, he also acted courageously. A servant who spoke to the king the most incredible requests. And as Jesus Christ came and he wept over Jerusalem, he prayed, he also acted courageously in going to the cross to die to save his people from their sins. And Nehemiah, he did this because he cared about that physical city of Jerusalem, where in that time, God's name dwelt there. And Jesus Christ came because he cared about Jerusalem too, but not the physical city. God cares about the physical city of Jerusalem like he cares about every city. But Jesus Christ came because he cared about the spiritual Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem which he knew his death on the cross would build and would create. Jesus Christ came to build and create that new Jerusalem, that spiritual city, that city where there won't be sins which we need to confess, because everyone will be pure. There won't be a sadness which we need to mourn, because tears will be but a memory of a place that is gone. That city where we will be able to see our Maker and the Savior of our souls face to face as we dwell with him forever. God acts because God will always keep his promises. And in the cross and the resurrection, which this passage points us to as a little foretaste, a shadow of Jesus, we see Jesus Christ coming and we see him gathering those who are scattered because of their sin. We see those who are far away in rebellion, the Lord God bringing close. We see those who are far away in their doubts, the Lord God bringing close. We see those who, no matter who they are, because of their ethnicity, because of their gender, because of their sexuality, no matter who they are, the Lord God brings them close. Because God will always keep his promises. Let's spend a moment just meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we are sinful and rebellious people, and we have caused our separation from you. But we thank you so much that you are the God of a covenant promise, that you said that those who have scattered because of judgment might be brought home. We thank you so much for this example in Nehemiah of how you brought the people of God back to Jerusalem to make it a safe city. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, that he has come so that he might bring all of us to that new Jerusalem, where we will see you face to face and we will live with you forever. We praise you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.